Morning, church. Morning, everybody online. It's good to have you with us today. We are in week two of a series we call Inverted. The idea being that Jesus lived a very countercultural life. He lived a life that would not make sense to a lot of people if they were just doing things the way the world normally does them. And he calls us to live that same kind of life. So that's why we call it inverted. It's kind of like Jesus turns things inside out, or I like to say wrong side right. And we are in week two of this. It is a series in Luke. As I said last week, we're going to be in Luke throughout this series, right up through Easter weekend. So if you want to follow along, Luke 6 is where I'm going to be focusing my remarks, my message today. As we get started on this, I was thinking about how, people today, if you really want to gather a following, if you want to gather a crowd and become a known person, you might hire a public relations firm to help you with that, right? Get a PR person to help you out. So I was thinking about Jesus having a conversation with a PR guy or lady, PR person, to as he's preparing a message. He's got a message in his mind. He wants to share it with a bunch of people. He's really hoping this will kind of launch things in a great direction. And he talks with his PR person, and he tells them, I have this message ready to go, and I think it's going to be great. Oh, good. What's it about? Well, it's about how to get along with the people that drive you crazy, the people that really, you can't stand. They can't stand you. You can't stand them, and I'm going to talk to people about how to get along with those people, and PR says, that's perfect. That's great. This climate we're in today, oh, there's a lot of that going around, so people are really going to tune in, and I suppose you're going to tell them some real practical stuff, right? If people get mad at you, just give it back double. Right? Just really ramp up the rhetoric, right? Really get after them. And if they don't like what you're saying, then you cancel them out and you make sure everybody knows you've canceled them out. And if you don't like what they're getting back to you, then you ghost them, okay? Don't even listen to them. You don't listen to your critics. You don't listen to people that oppose you. You just go on your way. That'll be a great message. People are going to love hearing that. They're really going to respond to that. And Jesus says, actually, that's not my message at all. That's not what I'm going to tell people. I'm going to tell people that you need to love your enemies. I'm going to tell people you need to do good to the people that hate you, and you need to try to get along with people and make peace. And the PR person just kind of looks at Jesus and says, are you crazy? That's not going to fly. People aren't going to like that. They're not going to respond. Your social media hits are going to go way down. Your likes are going to go way down. People are going to be canceling you out. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. You got to tell them, get after them. And Jesus says, no, I don't really care about the social media hits, and I don't really care about the likes. This is what I think people need to do, and that's what I'm going to tell them. Amen? Amen. We live in a climate that would love to just, you don't like what you hear? Cancel them out. Don't listen to them. You don't have to. There's 1,000 voices that'll agree with you. Listen to them. Don't listen to the people that oppose you. You don't like certain groups of people? Write them off. Ghost them. Right? Don't spend time with them. They're not important. And Jesus comes out and says exactly the opposite. And do you see why we're saying Jesus was so countercultural? Because he says stuff that the culture, the norm, the world would say just doesn't make sense. But this is the word of Jesus, and this is what he's calling us to, and this is what we're going to deal with today. We're going to talk about how we relate to those people that are most difficult for us to relate to. People that Jesus calls our enemies, people that Jesus says may hate us, people who are in opposition to us. How do we, as followers of Jesus, respond to and relate with them? So the title of the message is A Different Way to Relate. A Different Way to Relate. And we're going to read from, like I said, Luke chapter 6. Going to read verses 27 to 36. And let's read it, and then I got some things I want to say about it. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Lord, these are challenging words, for sure. And we need your help and the help of your Spirit to understand exactly what it is that you're saying to us and then how we live that out. So I pray that you give me clarity as I speak today. Give all of us the ears to hear and the heart to want to understand. Teach us what you want us to know today. We thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I spent a lot of time reading that passage over and over again this week, because on the surface, it seems really plain. On the surface, it just seems okay. There's nothing very difficult about it. The vocabulary isn't hard. Jesus doesn't say anything that's really, really puzzling, you know, like when he told his followers that he was going to die and after 3 days rise from the dead. They had no way to put that into their understanding of things, so they didn't know what he was talking about until after it actually happened. This isn't like that. This kind of passage, you can read it, and it really seems on the surface, again, to be really plain, really simple, okay? The hard part is, how do you live it out, right? I mean, this is not difficult to understand. It's how you live it out. But when you think about that, how you live it out, well, at least for me, I started puzzling over this passage a little bit more, and I'll explain what I mean about that as I go along. But this is the main point of the passage. Jesus asks us to relate to others in ways that don't normally make sense to the culture around us. If we are going to follow Jesus, at some point, we're going to have to make a decision. Am I a follower of Jesus or am I a follower of the world? Because there are going to be plenty of places where those things are in conflict with each other, and we have to decide who we are. And as followers of Jesus, he wants us to be consistent in following him, even if it means being against what the world would tell us to do or going against the counsel of the world. And when I say the world, I hope you understand, I mean the world that is not interested in Jesus or interested in knowing what God wants for us. Okay, that's kind of how the Bible uses the world, and that's what I mean when I say that today. Jesus was a nonconformist. He wasn't worried about fitting in with the culture. He was about changing the culture. He was about making a difference in the culture, and that's what he's calling us to. So let's take a look at this, starting with the first thing he says. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, before I get into the love and do good, let's talk about having enemies. I don't like to have enemies. You like to have? I don't like to have enemies. I don't like making enemies. I don't like people being angry with me. You know, I'm kind of I default on the other side. You know, and I've had to work through peace at any price kind of things over the course of my lifetime, because I don't like to make enemies and I don't like people being upset with me. It happens though. Jesus has called us to be peacemakers. Pastor John referenced this verse earlier when he was praying. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what Jesus says. He calls us to be peacemakers. Paul picks this up in the New Testament over and again. He says, if it is possible, one of my favorite verses, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. In 1 Corinthians, God has called us to live in peace. In Titus 3, be peaceable and considerate. In Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. So over and again, the Bible is very clear. As followers of Jesus, we are to be people who want to find ways to peace. We're to look for peace, try to make peace happen. We are to be peacemakers. We don't want to be people who create conflict just for the fun of creating conflict. You know anybody like that? They just love to stir things up. If they have any opportunity, right, they love to get in there and stir things up between people, right? This is why we don't gossip. As followers of Jesus, we don't gossip. Why? Because gossip is all about creating conflict between person A and person B. If I can tell what person A said about person B and share it with person B and I can get them going, then I can step back and watch the fireworks. It is all kinds of fun. Not for followers of Jesus. That's not what we want to do. We don't stir up conflict just for the sake of stirring up conflict. We want our words to be gracious and edifying, Paul tells us in Ephesians and Colossians. This is why we overlook slights. that people do to us. By slights, I mean those minor, those really insignificant things that we could make a big deal out of, but we don't have to. And we don't make a big deal out of them. We just let them ride. We let them go by because they're not important enough to create conflict over. Proverbs 19:11 says it's to our glory to overlook an offense like this. And we do all of that because we want to live in peace with others. But that's not always possible, is it? As much as I like to do that, just this past week, and I think, you know, when I prepare for a message, sometimes I think God gives me opportunities to really figure out, am I with this or not, right? So 2 weeks ago, I'm having a conversation with somebody on the phone, doesn't attend our church, I have no idea who they are. All I know is they were asking for something that I could not give to them, and all of a sudden, they're calling me a twisted pastor, and I'm like, what? What did I do? I really don't think I did anything, and I'm being called twisted. I don't think I've ever been called twisted before, and I'm not sure what it means, but I don't like it, right? And I'm not sure why I deserved it. And then the following week, I'm having another conversation with somebody who called and not a part of our church, and I'm trying very hard to be patient and be peaceable, and the person is just getting angry with me, and I'm getting calls, and they're hanging up on me, and I'm not sure what I've done. And I'm being honest with you. I mean, I've done plenty of things where I've created conflict, right, from my own failures and mistakes, and I've admitted those to you in the past. I'll admit them in the future. I do make mistakes, and I do create conflict sometimes. It's my fault. In these cases, I honestly don't think, as I examine it, that I've done anything wrong, and yet I've got people who are angry with me, right? And that's going to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You see, what Jesus is saying is that just his presence alone is a dividing thing. A sword is something you can divide with. And he says just his presence is a dividing thing. And it does. It divides people from other people. And sometimes just being a follower of Jesus is going to be enough to create division between us and people who don't follow Jesus. In verse 22 of chapter 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." You see, he's saying that just following me is going to put you in a position where some people are going to not like you. All right? So we have to accept that that's a reality. Sometimes it happens because we misrepresent Jesus. To be honest, sometimes we are hypocritical and people get upset about the way we're representing Jesus. Sometimes it's because people misunderstand what we're about. You know, we're a bunch of haters and excluders and all we want to do is judge and condemn people. Well, that's not it at all, but that's kind of an idea a lot of people have about who Christians are. Sometimes it's going to be just because people are confronted with Jesus and they look inside themselves and they don't like what they see, but being unable to deal with themselves, they lash out at what is making them look inside. Does that make sense? You know, so sometimes, you know, we're confronted with somebody who's really loving, right, and we recognize how judgmental our own hearts are and we don't like it, and so we lash out at that person, right? It's kind of like looking in a mirror and not liking the image that we see. I don't like the image that I see sometimes when I look in a mirror, right? Especially if it's one of those floor length, you know, those mirrors that are like, yeah, they show you the whole body, right? It's like, oh, I didn't know I had that much right there, okay? Right? So we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see, so we break the mirror, right? That'll solve the problem. Well, it doesn't solve anything, but sometimes that's why people are not going to be happy with us. So we have to accept that that's a reality. So Jesus begins his teaching saying we shouldn't be surprised if we experience opposition. But then he goes on to say, what are you going to do about it? Here's the way I want you to live in response to your enemies, in response to those people that don't like you or opposed to you. And I want to read it again because I think we really need to think about these verses. So in verse 27, I'm just going to read 27 to 30. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." I'll tell you, that's tough. That's hard. And the first thing I want to say is, Jesus, are you serious? I mean, really? You want us to live like this? His original audience, when they heard enemy, okay, when they heard people who hate you, they would have thought of people like their tax collectors who they felt were stealing, robbing them blind, taking their money and turning it over to the opposition government that had taken over their land. They certainly would have thought of the Roman government and the Roman soldiers who were patrolling around and could at any moment, you know, walking down the street, a Roman soldier had a right to say, hey, you, I don't care where you're going to market to get some, doesn't matter. Right now you're walking down this mile with me and you're carrying this load because I don't want to carry it anymore. It was that kind of an environment. They could be arrested, thrown in jail for lots of reasons. So they're thinking of these enemies and they're hearing Jesus say, I want you to love them. I want you to love that Roman soldier. I want you to love that tax collector. And they're having as much trouble with this as we would have, okay? They're struggling with it just as much. And in the parallel passage, this is in Matthew chapter 5 as well, there Jesus says, listen, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Ah, finally something we can get behind, right? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, especially if I get to define who my neighbor is. You know, the neighbor is the person I get along with, who thinks like I do, who acts like I do, that, you know, I go out and I play pickleball with and we have a great time together. That's my neighbor. Everyone else I get to hate, right, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Here's the problem with that. Only half of that verse is in the Bible. Only half of that verse is scriptural. It's the first part, love your enemy. I'm sorry, love your neighbor. I get it all mixed up. I'll get there. Love your neighbor is in the Bible. That's from Leviticus 19. Hate your enemy? That's not in the Bible. That's not, I checked. And the only place I found the words like hating your enemy were in a psalm, Psalm 139, where the psalmist is just expressing his heart and what he's feeling. It's not an instruction from the Lord to feel that way. It's just the psalmist expressing what he is feeling. So Jesus says, yeah, you've heard this said, but that's not scripture. That's not from God. That's just what people are saying. They're saying to you, it's okay, love your neighbor, and you can go ahead and hate your enemy, and that's okay. And Jesus says, no, that's not it at all. I want you to love your enemy too. I want you to love your neighbor and I want you to love your enemy. And so who does that include? Everybody. I just want you to love everybody, right? That's what I'm calling you to. Well, Jesus knows how it works in the world, right? Verses 32 to 34, he tells us, I know exactly how it works in the world. People love those who love them. People do good to the people who do good to them. People lend to people who lend to them or who will do something for them in the future. That's how it works. You know, I'll pat your back. You're going to pat my back someday. This is how it works, right? I give because you're going to give to me. This is the way of the world, right? And Jesus says, even sinners do that, meaning even people who have no desire to do what God wants of them, they know how to live like that. And he says, that's nothing. That doesn't mean a thing. You get no credit for that. It's not like God looks down on you and says, oh, what a great, great person. Vern, you're so good. You love the people that love you, and you do good to the people that do good to you, and you lend to the people that lend to you. You're so wonderful. No, God looks at that and says, so what? You know, of course you do. Everybody does that. Jesus is calling us to something more. He's calling us to a love that's extraordinary, unusual, abnormal, doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. He's calling us to love our enemies and to do good to them. Romans 12:21 says that we're not to be overcome by evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. So, you know, that prompted this question in my mind. What kind of world do we want to live in? There's plenty of evil in the world. Do we want to contribute to that, or do we want to try to overcome the evil of the world with good? That's what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. Someone has said returning evil for good is satanic. Returning good for good is human. But returning good for evil, that's divine. That's of God. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. So God is looking for people who want to drive out the hate of the world by bringing more love into it, who want to drive out the darkness of the world by bringing more light into it. And that's what Jesus' followers are called to do. Now, here's the problem that I had as I wrestled with this week, and I did. I had a serious problem with this. If we simply do what Jesus says here, aren't we giving in to the haters? Aren't we enabling and encouraging the evil people of the world, right? I mean, Jesus says, give to anyone who asks. So let's make this very real. should the president of Ukraine say, Putin's asking for my country, I just need to hand it over to him. Right? We got to get down to nuts and bolts with this kind of thing. We really got to think about, what is Jesus asking us to do? He says, give to everyone who asks. He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to the other. Does that mean I just have to, someone wants to punch me on one side of my face, I say, oh, hang on. As soon as I get up, I'm going to turn around, let you hit me on the other side? Is that what he's saying? Right? We got to think about what Jesus is saying here. Is he telling us to smile and send flowers to dictators and tyrants and abusers? Is he saying that if a bully takes your backpack at school, that you should tell him to hold on a minute while you get out your lunch money and your coat and you give that to them as well? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is asking us to do. If your 12-year-old asks you for $500, do you just take it out of your wallet and give it to them? I guess that's a lot of money to have in your wallet, isn't it? Anyway, would you just give them $500, right? Right? Because they asked. Give to everyone who asks, Jesus says. You see, we have to take the time to ask and pray about what, Jesus, what are you telling us to do here? Right? Because if we just try to follow this the way that it's written, it doesn't seem like we're always doing the very loving thing. Is it loving to the people of one country to say, you just have to surrender your country to a tyrant and a dictator because that's what, is that loving to them? What is loving in this situation call for? Right? These are the things we need to ask ourselves. What does it mean to love your enemies? Chip Ingram has a really good definition of love. He says, love is giving someone what they need most when they deserve it least at great personal cost to yourself. Of course, he's basing that on God's love for us, right? God gave us what we needed most, forgiveness, mercy, a new life, relationship with him, eternity. He gave us what we needed most when we deserved it least. The Bible says God did all of that for us while we were all still sinners, far away from him and enemies of God. And he did it at great personal cost to himself, the cost of his son Jesus dying, suffering and dying on a cross. See, that's a good definition of love. And it kind of gets us closer to the point, I think, of what Jesus is saying in this passage, because that kind of love is called agape love. You've heard that term. It's agape love. And it's the highest form of love. It's God's kind of love. And it's the word that's used in this passage where Jesus talks about loving your enemies. Love them with agape love. So now I'm thinking that Jesus is saying to us, I want you to love people the way that God loves people. I want you to treat people the way that God would treat those people. Right? This, I think, helps us to understand the specifics of what Jesus is saying. It helps us to understand when he says, bless those who curse you. Jesus has done that for us. God's done that for us. Some of us, if we were honest, we would say, yeah, there was a time I cursed God. And now I know Jesus. And God loved me. And he blessed me, bringing me into this relationship. We're to pray for those who mistreat us. I heard someone say, yeah, I'll pray for them. I'll pray that God breaks their teeth in their mouth. No, that's not what he's saying, right? That's not what he's saying. We're to pray for their good, right? We're to pray for God's blessing on them. We're to do good things for others. So, for example, if we're trying to give people the best kind of love, God's kind of love, your 15-year-old asks for the keys to the car. Well, Jesus said, give to everyone who asks, but that's not a very loving thing to do, right? To give your 15-year-old the keys to the car is dangerous, and then it sets them up to be arrested for driving without a license, and it sets you up for trouble, and it encourages them to be disrespectful to you and to the law. So that's not a loving thing to do at all, right? That's not God's kind of love. God's kind of love doesn't just say, you know, whatever, you know. It's what is best for people. What is best? What does God want for individuals? Letting a bully keep on abusing people in the name of turning the other cheek isn't loving or blessing to them, right? It's not holding them accountable. It's not helping them get to a place where they recognize their sinfulness and repent of that and change and come to God, perhaps come to Christ, right, and have a new life. It's not loving to just keep letting a bully act like a bully. So I think this is where Jesus wants us to begin, right, with what is really loving in these situations. Do that. Certainly there's a feeling here, but it's way more than feelings, right? It's in fact, you know, loving people often starts with our actions more than it does with our feelings, especially when we're talking about people we don't like or people who don't like us. We have to start with actions. So that's why he says, you know, bless, pray, do good, okay? Because those are action things, right? And they change our hearts. We want to really make a difference in people's lives. And I think this is the context of what Jesus is asking us to do here. And our feelings oftentimes will catch up with our actions if we will start to do what Jesus asks. Now, there is a danger here I got to tell you about, okay? Because as I thought about this, I thought, well, here's the danger in what I've just told you about this passage. We are so good at rationalizing that we could rationalize ourselves right out of even doing anything this passage tells us to do, right? So the most loving thing we can do for people who are hungry is not give them food, because then they'll have to, you know, sooner or later find a way to make some money and buy their own, and that'd be a good thing for them, right? And that's a rationalization. The most loving thing we can do for people who don't pay their debts is throw them into prison, because then people will learn you got to pay your debts and be responsible. See, we are so good at rationalizing that we could find excuses for not loving people the way that Jesus tells us to. And we have to be careful of that, too. You see, I think Jesus, in this whole passage, I think what he's doing is he's creating tension for us. He's saying, I want you to think about the people you have the most trouble with. And now I want you to think about loving them. And I know that's going to create a lot of tension for you. But are you willing to wrestle with the tension of that? Are you willing to wrestle with the questions that raises for you? Are you willing to do some work to figure out what it really would mean to love them, bless them, pray for them, do good to them? I think Jesus is intentionally creating this tension for us so that we will begin to work it out. The question is, will we? Will we engage in that tension? Will we do the work of figuring out what it means to love the people that are hardest to love? Will we accept God's help to refrain from retaliating when we're mistreated or seeking revenge when we're hurt? Will we become less possessive of our things and more willing to give, and even oftentimes to give without even wanting or expecting anything back, but just to give? Will we move in this direction of the kind of love that Jesus has displayed to us? You know, Jesus is the only one who's ever lived this passage out entirely, right? Entirely. Suffered, gave, loved. Didn't retaliate, didn't mistreat, didn't abuse in return, right? Just accepted it all to go to the cross to pay for our sins. He's the only one who's done this perfectly. He knows we're not going to do it perfectly. But are we willing to move in the direction of the love that Jesus has displayed? If we will, he goes on to say, your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. See, this kind of life shows that we belong to God. It doesn't make us the children of God, but it demonstrates that we are the children of the Most High, that we belong to God. And then he closes the passage by saying, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. See, we can hope to be able to love like this because we belong to him. We belong to the Father. And we have received the mercy of God ourselves. It's only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we can hope to approach this kind of love towards people, right? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But because we belong to the Father, we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us if we're willing to ask for it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have challenged us with this scripture, because it's our desire as your children to live more and more in your love and your kind of love. And this world needs people to do that, and we see that every day and in so many ways. So we pray that you will protect us from falling into the kind of thinking that we need to become just as hard. Protect us from moving in the direction of hatred when we encounter hatred. Move us in the direction of love and help us to understand how to live that out. We thank you for showing your love to us when we were your enemies. And now you call us friends. So help us to take that and to live that in our lives, in this world, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You might have noticed as I was going through that passage, I left out one verse that I know probably you know best of all in that passage, and I saved it for the takeaway. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love other people the way that you would want them to love you. Right? Treat people the way that, I mean, it's not complicated. Can be difficult. Does take wisdom. But we can do this because we have the help of Jesus. So go in the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and have a great week.